A Loose Shoelace and the Theory of Evolution. They don't seem to be related. How do they tie together? We'll examine the connection with John MacArthur. He'll show you some implications of evolution that you may have never considered. Next on Grace to You. How could something so mundane, so unassuming as a shoelace make a significant impact on your life? Well, imagine if it came loose and caused you to trip down some stairs or in front of a speeding car. Now, if even a simple shoelace can have such a dramatic implication, certainly the theory of evolution has profound implications. After all, it claims to tie up the biggest loose end of them all. How did we get here? The Implications of Evolution. That's John MacArthur's message on today's Grace to You. This is a part of the current series called Foundations, a study that pulls together 10 lessons on 10 different yet profound and foundational subjects. And now, here with today's study is John MacArthur.
I picked up a copy of Time magazine, and the cover said, How Man Evolved. Amazing new discoveries reveal the secrets of our past. And the article is titled, Up from the Apes. It talks about remarkable new evidence is filling in the story of how we became human. And it's just more of the same old impossible fabrications that have been debunked again and again and again and again. They continue to force the issue. And this is a concerted anti-God, anti-Bible effort. In fact, as I was reading through the dating here, 4.4 million years ago, 5.5 million years ago, 2.3 million years ago, and all of these, they have a new way to identify time. They reject, very overtly in Time magazine, BC, which stands for before Christ, and AD, which in the Latin is Anno Domini, or the year of our Lord. And they have come up with a new one, BP, before the present. Now, this is, again, this is like giving away your whole agenda here. Let's just not only not acknowledge God, but let's not acknowledge Christ either. And so what you're going to start seeing in science now isn't going to talk about AD, or BC, it's going to talk about BP, before the present. The thing that struck me was I noticed on the cover of Time magazine that Stephen Jay Gould had written an article in this edition on the creationism wave. He says, and I quote, "No scientific theory, including evolution, can pose any threat to religion. For these two great tools of human understanding operate in complementary fashion in their totally separate realms. Science is an inquiry about the factual state of the natural world. Religion is a search for spiritual meaning and ethical values." So what he is saying is that there is no connection between science and nature, or how nature exists and why it exists, or how we ought to behave, or how we ought to find meaning in our lives. In other words, he is completely free as a scientist to do whatever he wants and to claim that it has absolutely no ethical implications whatsoever. Frankly, nothing could be further from the truth. And without begging the issue, I just want to make a suggestion of some things that are implications of an evolutionary view. Here are some very serious matters that have to be considered. Let me just suggest some of the categories of implications. First of all, would be the implication in the field of criminal punishment. The implication in the field of criminal punishment. If we are the noble product of the survival of the fittest, then how could anybody possibly be punished for killing somebody? Isn't that how we got here? We don't hold a trial for a cougar that goes into the ranch and kills the farmer's sheep, do we? We don't have a trial for the killer whale that gobbles up the tuna fisherman's crop. We don't execute the coyotes that come down and eat the rabbits in the backyard that you're trying to raise. We don't go to Africa and kill all the lions because they eat up all the antelope. In fact, we do the opposite. We try to preserve all of those quote-unquote noble species. If it's noble then to survive, and if it's noble in the process of survival to kill, why all of a sudden when we get to humanity do we make it a crime punishable by incarceration for life and sometimes death? Why? How is it any different? How is it any different? If I'm nothing but a glorified baboon. In fact, if you want to be rational about the whole thing, there's a whole lot of people in the society who could be categorically put in the segment of society called debilitating, having a retarding influence on the progressive nobility of man, and they should be summarily executed. You wind up with Adolf Hitler being your greatest hero. That's pretty severe implications, don't you think? If you're nothing but an animal, if you got where you are by the survival of the fittest, then why do we punish criminals? And on the basis of what law? Where does law come from? And where does justice come from? Do you know anything about courts among monkeys? Do you know anything about lawyers among monkeys? Judges? Policemen? Jails? The whole understanding of criminal behavior is transcendental to a material world. The reason the Bible advocates punishment of criminal behavior, the reason the Bible advocates capital punishment, is because man was created in the image of God, and to take his life, to commit a crime against him, is to malign the image of God. It is to intrude upon the wonderful and glorious freedoms which he enjoys, having been created in the image of God. Take away the image of God, make man into an animal, you have no justification for punishing him for any kind of crime. Another area with tremendous implications is the whole area of family. The whole area of family. Because only human beings understand family. We're the only ones who understand parenting. And it isn't surprising to me that leftist, liberal, evolutionists, anti-God people are also anti-family. Oh, they may go to church, they may pretend to be religious, but they don't believe in the family. And one of the indications they don't believe in the family is that they believe homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle and that homosexuals ought to be able to raise children as well. In fact, they believe that we ought to legislate homosexuals as legally married. When you see somebody who advocates homosexuality, as an alternative lifestyle, somebody who exalts feminism to the point where they exalt the single mother, the single parent, God intended families with fathers and mothers to raise children. But if we're simply moving along in the evolutionary chain, family plays no role. I hate to tell you this, folks, dolphins eat their own young. Yeah, the flipper. It's not a big issue to them. And so do many other species of animals. Only among humans is there family, and that's part of the image of God. Remember how important it was when we talked about the image of God? We talked about that we were created, let us make man in our image, and God uses a plural pronoun because God is a plurality of three persons in one, and when he made us in his image, he made us not only with personhood, but he made us to have relationships, even as the Trinity has relationships. Family. Wherever you have evolution in a society, you're going to have the death of the family. Family doesn't matter. Because relationships don't matter. Parenting doesn't matter. The state will try to convince you that they can do a better job raising your children. That's what Hillary Clinton tried to say in her book, It Takes a Village. It doesn't take a village, it takes a father and a mother and some grandparents and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters. God's designed one man, one woman together for life, raising their children. You come up with an evolutionary view and you convince people that we're just on an evolutionary cycle trying to survive, and you destroy the family. And believe me, the liberal agenda is anti-family. They can talk about family all they want. They only know one thing, and that is to throw money at people who have made such bad choices that they've destroyed their families, and take the money from hardworking, faithful families to do that. One of the implications also, and I'm not saying all that I might have said, but another one that obviously strikes you is morality. Morality. Now, if you tell your teenager, if he goes to high school, and you say to your teenager, you're just a glorified baboon. You've just come out of the muck, and you are floating around in some primordial slime, and eventually you wound up in the sea in some form, and then you, as an amphibian, crawled up on the land, and eventually you evolved into some kind of primate, and here you are. How are you then going to say to him, here's the standard of morality by which you must live? On the basis of what do you tell that teenage boy that he shouldn't go and impregnate every female he can find who will bow to his advances? On the basis of what? I mean, do monkeys ask? Do monkeys get parental permission? Do they get marital documentation? I mean, if we're just animals, if that's all we are, tell me that doesn't have implications. That has massive implications. If there is no God, there is no law, there is no morality, there is no standard. So why not? How do you tell the criminal not to steal? On the basis of what? On the basis of what law, what morality, what standard, if he's nothing but an animal? We have to have something transcendental. We have to have something beyond the material. I don't know where Stephen Jay Gould thinks morality came from. And I don't know what he would want to tell somebody about how they ought to behave if all we are is animals. It has immense implications. Another one is in the area of selfishness. We've talked about law, criminal punishment. We've talked about family, relationships. We've talked about achievement. We've talked about morality. Let me talk for a minute about selfishness or pride. If I'm just an animal, folks, and it's survival of the fittest, then sorry, you don't really matter. I do. I'm the one that matters. And the only reason that you matter to me is because if I can do something good for you, I can elevate myself in my own mind and in the minds of other people, right? You don't really matter. After all, you're only protoplasm waiting to become manure anyway, just like me. So the sooner you become manure, the less of a problem you're going to be. What's the point? Nobody really matters. If you don't matter, then that all that does matter is me. And this certainly fits into the me-ism of our society today. But you see how contrary to everything we know this is? Not only in the Bible, as all of this stuff clearly indicated to us, there is law in the Bible. There is a very, very, very finely tuned criminal justice system laid out on the pages of the Word of God. Family is defined in very explicit terms. Relationships are very clearly defined. When it comes to morality, the Bible lays out a very clear standard. It's primarily summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. It's expanded into the Ten Commandments and expanded yet into the fullness of the Mosaic Law and expanded even beyond that by Jesus in the New Testament as he reinterpreted the Old Testament law, its true meaning, and then throughout the New Testament enriched, enhanced, and clarified that great law. And you see, all of that is predicated on the existence of God. the creator, sustainer of the universe. And just two other things I would mention to you. Another implication, if you believe in evolution, is there's no meaning in life. There's absolutely no meaning in life except the moment. And so you must become existential. There can't be any future. There isn't any future. Death is just the blank end. That's it. And so you have no purpose. You have no value. You ever ask yourself, what does a child think? What does a 10-year-old child sitting in a class in science in elementary school or in junior high school, 12 or 13-year-old child, being told that he's just a part of an evolutionary process and one day he's just going to die and be buried and it'll all be over? And that child has built into the fabric of his thinking a sense of eternity. One of the early presidents of Yale University was asked how he could explain the hunger in the human heart for eternity. And he explained it by saying it's like a little blind boy holding a kite in a high wind. He can't see the kite, but he can feel the tug in his hand. And I really believe that as human beings, we feel the pull of eternity. The very fact that we can conceive of eternity is transcendent beyond anything material or animal. We feel the pull of eternity. There's hope in the human heart about a life after death. Every ethnic system on the face of the globe has some understanding of life after death, except those pure materialists who think we just go back to fertilizing the cemeteries. And so life has no meaning. How do you convince a young 17-year-old, 16-year-old, 15-year-old kid or a college student that if that's all there is, that life has any meaning at all? Any meaning. We don't view it like that. Everything you do in this life for a Christian has implications in eternity, right? It has implications in terms of your eternal reward. Every time you influence another life, that has implications in eternity. Every time you lead someone to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you've purchased a friend forever, haven't you? Every time you invest in the kingdom of God, in your ministry, in your service, you've laid up treasure in heaven, treasure which cannot corrupt, cannot be stolen, cannot rust. We live in the light of eternity. And that leads to maybe the last point, and it ties with that, life after death. Somebody said to me the other day, and it was a marital context, well, I'm just not fulfilled. Really? Really? You're not fulfilled. You know, son, maybe I'm abnormal. I never had such a thought in my life. What does that mean? I'm not fulfilled either. I'd like to get out of Romans 7. I don't like this. I don't like this law warring against the law of my mind that constantly drags me into sin. I find myself resenting myself more, far more than I approve of myself. Are you like that? I'm not fulfilled. Of course I'm not fulfilled. In fact, if I should have said to this person, well, I'm glad you're not fulfilled, because if you were fulfilled, I'd be really worried about you. Who's fulfilled? Not only am I a sinner, I'm married to one. She's not fulfilled, and together we're not fulfilled. And then my kids and grandkids are all sinners too, and so none of us are fulfilled. Can't be fulfilled in this life. What are you talking about? Well, we don't live in the light of this life, do we? You take all that God gives you in this life, you rejoice, you embrace it, you embrace it with gratitude, whether it's joy or whether it's pain, whether it's happiness or whether it's sorrow, whether it's triumph or whether it's defeat, whether it's the great gain or a great loss, you embrace it all and you just file it in the purposes of God, count it all joy when you fall into all these trials, because you never will be fulfilled in this life. Doesn't matter. I'll tell you one thing, though. In this sense, I am fulfilled. I certainly am getting far more than I deserve. Right? So don't come up and say, I'm not fulfilled. course you're not. Who is in this life? I'm not even trying to find fulfillment in this life. I don't believe that if I had a different kind of car, I'd be fulfilled. I don't believe if I had a different house, I'd be fulfilled. If I had more money, I'd be fulfilled. I don't think there's anything in this world that could possibly come to me that would make me satisfied with life here. Do you? If it will, then you're not viewing it the way I view it. Because you see, the real issue for fulfillment in my life is to be like Christ. Paul said to his Galatian congregation, I'm in travail until Christ is fully formed in you. There's not going to be any fulfillment here. Oh, the Lord has given me so many wonderful gifts, and I don't want to be misunderstood. He gave me the most precious wife a man could ever have, the most beloved children a man could ever have, the sweetest grandchildren you could ever want. And they bring tremendous richness into my life and joy, constant joy. But also there are struggles and sorrows just like everybody else. But that's okay. I just have one concern, really. And that is that they all know Jesus Christ so that someday we together can enjoy the fulfillment that God has planned for us. Right? That's how I live my life. But you see, if you're an evolutionist, if you believe there's nobody out there, it has immense implications. Because you don't have any future. You don't have any meaning. You don't have any purpose. There really is no value to your life. That's sad. Now, we believe in God who's creator, sustainer, and savior. He's given us his word. And because of that, we have a standard to live by. We know how to fill our lives with meaning and purpose. We know how to maximize the present in the light of the future. We know how to prepare for the future so that we can live forever in the glories of eternal heaven. We know what the responsibilities of family are. We know what's involved in parenting. We understand relationships. We understand that others matter more than we do. We understand that all around us people are dying and going to an eternal hell, and they will be there without God in punishment forever. And we've been given the responsibility to communicate the saving message of Jesus Christ to them, and we care a lot about that. We have been blessed with creative powers, with unique gifts and talents that have been given to us genetically as well as experientially, that have developed us into a snowflake, the likes of which there is no other. And we fit wonderfully into God's world, able to create and produce things in a way unique to us. Isn't it wonderful how all of us as Christians influence other lives creatively and spiritually and productively in so many ways? We have a moral standard. We understand what it is to live for others and not our own self and our own pride. You know, really, this is like taking us back into Romans 1. I won't do that. We've done it a number of times. But when you say no to God and you worship the creature more than the creator, all the lights go out. And you profess to be wise, but you are a fool. And don't say it has no implications. It has massive implications.
You've been listening to John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary. His lesson today was titled, The Implications of Evolution, a part of the current series called Foundations. We're featuring 10 distinct lessons that survey basic Christian doctrines and beliefs. An appropriate series to air as Grace to You is celebrating our 40th anniversary this month. Well, John, rarely do you cover so many different topics in 2 weeks as you've done in this study that you've just concluded today. Despite the diversity, would you say that there's a common thread here, maybe one listeners haven't caught yet?
Well, yeah, Carl, the common thread is it all comes from the Bible, right? No, I know what you mean. The common thread is everything hangs together as foundational. It's foundational. And what we've been dealing with is foundations. We've covered the foundational topics like the sufficiency of Scripture, the holiness of God, dealing with sin, forgiveness, family unity, the return of Christ, heaven, creation, evolution. These are things that are essential basics. And I'm continually amazed at how many Christians there are, professing Christians, who are a little bit untrained in the basics. You know, I mean, it's sort of essential, isn't it, to get the basics and go from there? But there are so many people who sit in churches around our country and never really hear the foundational things that are so critical. This subject, this study, can be a great instrument for you to refresh your understanding and pick up the ones that you might have missed and share with your Bible study, your Sunday school class. You can get the entire series called Foundations, 10 CDs. And you can order them from us if you want CDs. The MP3 versions are available, free downloads at gty.org.
A suggestion: you could focus on one topic a week for 10 weeks in your family devotions or personal study time, or get grounded as quickly as possible on these 10 vital topics. The title again, Foundations. Purchase yours on CD or download the studies in the MP3 format as you contact us today. To order the CD album by telephone, call 1-800-55-GRACE. The cost of that is $44. Rush shipping is included free. The number again, 1-800-55-GRACE. Remember, you can also order the CD album at the Grace to You website, gty.org. And as John mentioned, our website is home to over 3,000 of John's lessons, and every one can be downloaded free of charge, including the entire foundation study. Just log on now to gty.org. Now, speaking of foundations, nothing is more fundamental to your Christian life than God's Word. And we think there's no better resource to help you understand Scripture than the MacArthur Study Bible. It has 25,000 footnotes that explain virtually every passage. The Study Bible costs $35 in hardcover, $65 in leather. Call to order yours at 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. Thanks, too, for remembering that Grace to You is listener-supported. Write to us today at Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch it online at gty.org. And then be right here Monday for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. Sparked controversy centuries ago, and the firestorm still rages today. John MacArthur introduces you to this explosive truth, the doctrines of grace, in a series he launches Monday on Grace to You.